Good morning. Is my microphone on? Okay. I'm not blonde, but it's not required to not be blonde. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Normally, on Resurrection Sunday, we spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Week and the time leading up to the events of Jesus actually being resurrected, and that's the normal way things go, and we love those sermons, but I'm not normal. Who knows that? Thank you. I'm not normal, and I'm okay with that. So I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We will touch on those things, of course, it's Easter Sunday, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different tactic with it today. So for those of you who have been here before, it's story time. And story time today is going to start with a story that takes place close to Holy Week. It's leading into Passover, but it's not one that we normally think about when we talk about Resurrection Sunday. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus this morning. Who knows about Zacchaeus? Who grew up singing the song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? It's a fun little thing. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus because he brings forward something that's critical about who Jesus is and what he came here for and why he went to the cross for us. So if you will, we're going to dig into Zacchaeus a little bit. There's only 10 verses about him, but I'm not starting there, of course. I'm going to give you some context for this. So it's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, but we're going to pull back a little bit here earlier in Luke, because it's important, I think, to have some context for the story of Zacchaeus. Because as we know, when we dig into a story and we just look at one little story without the context, you don't understand everything that's being built up for that one. And this one really gets teed up well. So we'll pull back a few chapters here. And actually, we're going to start in Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to read all of Luke chapter 15. It's pretty long. But within there is a triple parable. And we tend to take these parables and break them out one at a time. There's the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son. It's probably the most popular one that we talk about. But really, it's a triple parable that is all-encompassing, and it's to show us the value of the lost person. And each time it starts off with the sheep, and then it goes into the coin, and then by the time we get to the son, and we realize the power of the son returning to his father and the joy that the son or the father has in the son. It's a central theme that falls through each of those parables, but God is magnifying that as he shares it. But what's important, I'm going to go in before that and read, who was it that was listening to him sharing this parable? And there it is. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, if you know the story of Zacchaeus, you'll start to pick up on some of the themes that the Lord is dealing with here. He talks about the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, who likes to pay their taxes? Who would like to pay their taxes to a tax man who's coming and he's gleaning off the top himself, so he's going to be defrauding you? So in this culture, the Hebrew culture at this time, tax collectors were those that were actually they're in service of the Romans. And so they were Jews, but they're in service of the Romans, and so they're kind of like a turncoat as seen by their folks, the people of Israel. And also they were defrauding the people of Israel by charging them too many taxes. And so they were really hated by the people. So you see them grouped together frequently, tax collectors and sinners. They're their own category, and they're almost not part of the rest of civilization. They don't really fit in with the Romans, and they're not even now fitting in with their own people. So they're kind of social and economic outcasts. They have a lot of money, but they don't have respect. So he's there, and the tax collectors and sinners are hearing him share this story, this triple parable about the importance of the lost one and how God cares about the lost one returning to him. Okay? This is foundational for where we're going with this. So then we're going to go a little bit further forward. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is now found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. So I'm going to read this one. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, we've never known anybody like that, right? Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a what? Tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So thankful I'm not like that guy. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Now, is fasting and tithing a bad thing? No. But he was so focused on himself and what he was doing and how he was separated. He was focused on his own righteousness. I'm so thankful I'm not like that guy over there. He's doomed. He's destined for destruction. And he says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Think about that. He's removed from the situation. He doesn't even know how to approach God. He can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. All he can do is beat on his chest and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And actually, where it says a sinner there, the literal translation for that term is the sinner. He had such ownership of his sin that he's elevated himself to a place of the sinner. This is somebody who is on an island by themselves, and they feel the full weight and punishment of what is coming down on them. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Because everybody in this room knows I'm the worst. Can we do the next verse? I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He asked God for mercy. He didn't pray about himself. He prayed to God and cried out for mercy. And God said, he's the one who will be justified. All right. Let's go into Luke 18, 35 through 34, or 43. Now, this is immediately preceding the story of Zacchaeus. So, Jesus is on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is coming into Passover week. He's on his way to basically his promised land, right? He's about to enter into Jerusalem. And along the way, where does he go through first? Jericho. Did anybody else go through Jericho before they went to the promised land? So exciting. There's so many Easter eggs in this thing. We're going to uncover some Easter eggs. This is fun stuff. So he's approaching Jericho. So he's on his way. This is leading into Passover. And while he's there, he sees a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Okay? Now, we know from the other Gospels that this is Bartimaeus. This is blind Bartimaeus, right? When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Didn't somebody else cry out for mercy recently that we've been looking at? A cry for mercy. Next verse. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What did the other guy say? God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Son of David is a messianic declaration. It's a messianic title. He's crying out to God, have mercy on me. Now, the Bible is a literary work, and at some level you have to see the themes that are being sown into this, right? This is important to pick up because he's doing the exact same thing that this other guy did. He's crying out to God for mercy. All right, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, next verse, what do you want me to do for you? I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight. He gets up and follows Jesus. And what happens? When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So this is as he's coming into Jericho. He's entering the city. And everybody just saw this. They saw a man crying out to God for mercy. He asked for his sight, and Jesus gave it to him. Right? Then we go into chapter 19 of Luke. And just in case that doesn't work, I'm going to pull this open. I'm going to go analog here for a moment. So Jesus entered Jericho. Now we're into our story that we're going to talk about. This is Zacchaeus. Everything has been teeing this up. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he wasn't intending to stay. He was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So he's like the baddest of the bad, right? This is the only time in Scripture where the position of chief tax collector is ever recorded. So it's not like we have other stories about chief tax collectors. He is the chief tax collector that we talk about in Scripture. And it says here that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. Now, a sycamore fig tree is a spreading tree. So he gets up into this tree so he can see Jesus, and he's probably up above this crowd, right? He climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. He knew where Jesus was going. This man, this dignified but outcast man who's wealthy, so he's really been skimming a lot, right? He finds where Jesus is going and he runs out ahead of the crowd. That's kind of a humbling thing to do, wouldn't you say? To be that dignified, but running ahead of a crowd, climbing up into a tree. I mean, he's going through some effort to see Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Oh, that's awesome. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Welcomed him gladly. He's been received by the Son of God. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Remember our first portion of Scripture that we looked at? They're muttering about him because he ate with sinners and tax collectors, right? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There is so much packed inside that 10-verse segment there. Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. He recognizes who Zacchaeus is and calls him down and says, I'm coming to your house today. He went there, he had purpose. He recognized what was going on. Do I know this is a word of knowledge? I don't know. Maybe Jesus knows who this man is, but he calls him by name. He knows him and he says, I'm coming to your house today. The presence of God is going to enter your home today. Today is the day, and I'm coming. So get on down here. And he comes gladly and receives him. And even though they mumble, the people watching mumble. Remember, they had just seen somebody cry out to mercy to God, and they were just praising him as they entered the city with Jesus. And now, here comes this tax collector, and whoa, 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 whoa. Blind Bartimaeus, I'm okay with, but the chief tax collector, this guy, he's been just drilling me for cash. You can't forgive him. And Zacchaeus, in the presence of the living God, we see an immediate transformation of him. He says, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of any money, I'm going to give them four times what I cheated them. Listen, that is well above and beyond what is required of you by the law. It's about what David said should be done when Nathan asked him about the sheep, the little ewe lamb. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba? He says he should pay back four times as much. This is an exorbitant amount to pay back. And he willingly says, I'm going to do this. He had an immediate transformation there. And he stepped out in faith and says, I'm turning, I'm repenting, and I'm going to follow you. I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus recognizes what just happened. And he said, salvation has come to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Salvation has come to your house today. And he declares that he is a son of Abraham. See, Zacchaeus had become identified with his occupation and his sin that was associated with that occupation. He was a chief tax collector, the sinner, right? He is the sinner. And Jesus said, no, he's a son of Abraham. He is your brother. And also, more than that, he's also like Abraham in that he has stepped out in faith and he has left everything that was behind him and he stepped out towards me. Powerful stuff. This statement here, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I don't know about you, but when I think about that scripture, when I've heard it many times in the past, I hear, save the lost. That's where my brain focuses on. When I think about what Jesus did, he came to save me. He came to set me free. Because that word save there really is, it's sozo in the Greek. And that sozo is basically it's what we talk about with salvation. It's that to save, to heal, to preserve, to rescue. He came to rescue me. But to seek me? I don't often think about that. This has been jumping out at me for over a week now. He came to seek and to save the lost. What does that word seek mean? What is that word? In the Greek, the root word for that is zeteo. It means to seek by inquiring, to investigate, to reach a binding terminal resolution. So really to get to the bottom thing of things, to search. He's searching out. He's looking for. He's digging in. He's getting to the bottom of it. He wants to know where is that lost one. And what does lost mean? This word lost, it's apolumai. To destroy utterly. Its usages are like violently, completely perish. It implies permanent, absolute destruction. To cancel out, remove, to die with the implication of ruin and destruction. Caused to be lost, utterly perish, by experiencing a miserable end. He's looking for that person. He's digging in. He's investigating. He wants to know everything about him. He knows everything about them, but he wants to get in there. He came to seek the lost. He came to save the lost. He came to rescue them and to set them free. That's who he is. That's who he is. He said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And then he says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And transformation of a life happened in the presence of the living God in that moment. Did Jesus condemn him? No. He came to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to pull us back up into that 10-verse segment there. What did it say about Zacchaeus? After it says that he was a chief tax collector and wealthy, it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Another Easter egg. This is good stuff. Wanted to see who Jesus was. Do you know that word zeteo, to seek, is also found in that statement there? What does Jesus say about, if you seek me, you will find me? See, Zacchaeus also was investigating to find out who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Wasn't there a man who just said, "Have mercy on me, I want to see"? And so here is another man who wants to see, and Jesus gave him that sight. He was seeking the Lord, and he found him. And in that, his life was transformed instantly. Jesus didn't come to him and say, "You tax collector, stop robbing from people, give them their money back, and then you can enter my kingdom." He said, "I'm coming to your house today." And in the midst of that presence, no condemnation, no fear, love, right? Boom, all of a sudden he has this transformation and he is rescued from his sin. What an incredible, powerful thing. The presence of the living God transforms us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." We're going to go back 600 years now, because this is another Easter egg. It's so cool. We're going to go back into Ezekiel. Okay, so Ezekiel 34 is where we're heading. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. This is the prophecy back here. This is 600 years ahead of this. I'm not going to read the full chapter. It starts off with God rebuking the shepherds over Israel because he said, "You've not done these things." And the things that he holds against them are this. He said, "You've not been caring for the flock. You've not been strengthening the weak. You've not been healing the sick. You've not been binding up the injured. You've not been bringing back the strays or searching for the lost." He says, "You've not been good shepherds." And he's talking to the kings, he's talking to the priests, he's talking to the prophets in this. He said, "You've not been doing this." So we're going to go into verse 11. And here's what he says. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." Come on. "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with him, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them," thank you, sir, "and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed on a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Have you guys heard that before somewhere? "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." He's coming after the lost. He didn't say, "I'm going to come condemn the lost." He says, "I'm coming to rescue them. I'm the good shepherd. They haven't been cared for well, but I'm going to care for them well." This is verse 20. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and the other. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." When he says that he's going to have David over them, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a shepherd before he was king. God's going to bring Israel a good shepherd, and it's going to be himself. So cool. What did blind Bartimaeus cry out? Son of who? Son of David. Have mercy on me. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus is the good shepherd. We read about it here. You know, John 3:16, we all know that verse, right? For God so loved the world. Do we think about the next verse a lot, though? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't bring condemnation. Condemnation's already there. He came to rescue. He came to make a way. Let's go to John 10, verses 14 and 15. We just talked about the Good Shepherd, prophesied about 600 years ago. Jesus is... He's descending into this slingshot, right? 600 years into this slingshot. Zip. He's about ready to burst out, okay? And as he's sitting himself into this thing, 600 years, here he comes. What does he say here? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep. He's telegraphing what's about to happen. I'm about to lay down my life for my sheep. And in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Here comes Resurrection Sunday. Right? Put me on the cross. He knew that was going to be painful. He asks his Father, if there's another way, do this. But he has authority to lay down his life. Nobody took that from him. If you read back through and you read all the stuff that happened in the legal processing of Jesus, you recognize that Pilate did not want to put this man to death. There was no reason. He was completely innocent. And at any point in time, he could have just said, nope, let's just cut this thing right now, I'm done. No, he laid down his life. He chose to do that volitionally because of the promise of the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that's in the pudding. It's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. But if there's no resurrection, all of that was for naught. Thanks, Jesus, for dying for us. That was a really nice gesture. Right? You're a martyr. You had a cause. Thanks, you're a nice guy. But no, he's the Son of God. He said, my Father gave me authority to lay down my life, and I do that of my own will because I'm following the Father. And he gave me authority to raise it back up again because I have victory over death. I have victory over death, ain't no thing, because I got this. What do we sing about the wind and the waves? The wind and the waves know his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus brings peace, the Prince of Peace who reigns among us. Death came, but Jesus brings in life. He destroys death. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. When he was talking to Martha after Lazarus died, he said, don't worry, he's going to live again. She said, but Lord, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection, but he's dead right now. She's a smart lady. Definitely the older sister. And Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? When he's speaking about never die, he is speaking about your spirit, because your spirit is eternal. You either exist forever in death or you exist forever in life with Jesus. He said, "Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. This is Paul. He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Now, when you were born, you didn't have a choice about that. You were born into the identity of Adam. And Adam sinned. So you're born into death. You don't have a choice about that. But you can also have an identity of another man. The last Adam. Jesus Christ. The Messiah. Now, he paid a price. He had the authority to do it. And he paid the price for our sin. You didn't have a choice about who you were born into, but you have a choice about whether you were born again into the identity of another man, because all who are in Christ have life. They have life, they have eternal life. And we have a rescuer who came in to reach in. See, Zacchaeus sought Jesus. And from Zacchaeus' perspective, he's seeking to know who Jesus is. He wants to know him. This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, to know him, to experience him. And so Zacchaeus, from his perspective, is seeking Jesus, but he didn't know that Jesus already came to seek him. And when they found each other, everything changed in that man's life. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have shed his blood and poured out his life for nothing. But the resurrection proves the validity of what he did, bringing victory over the death. It also proves that he is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the firstborn among the dead. Do you know there is an earthquake that took place when Jesus died? There's also an earthquake that happened when he resurrected. Do you know that when he came out of the ground, he brought other saints with him? You read that? They roamed around talking to people. "Hey, I thought you died." But there they were, testifying. He erupted out of the grave. And when he died, the veil was torn in the temple from the top to the bottom. This big, thick veil. I can't tear this right here. But this veil was torn from the top to the bottom. The veil that had separated us from God's presence. Jesus tore that wide open. He said, "I am the way to the Father. No one comes to him except through me." But he broke that thing wide open. And we now have access to the Father. Our good shepherd leads us back to him. And I love this. When Jesus meets them in the upper room, he breathes on them, and he said, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Oh my goodness. It's like Oprah. It's like Oprah. You get a new life, and you get a new life, and you get a new life. And you have access to the Father, and you all have access to the Father. And just when you think it's big enough, he says, wait a second. You have access to the Holy Spirit, and you have access to the Holy Spirit, and you all have access to the Holy Spirit. And he transforms our life. And suddenly we're not who we thought we were before. He's the giver of life. He gives it abundantly. And it's a free gift. Our God came and reached down into us. And the question is, will you reach back to Him and take His hand? Will you allow His presence to transform your life? Will you allow the person of God to come and reach in, not condemning you, but freeing you from all the things that tie you down, all the things that bind you, all the things that have been laid on you and all the choices that you've made? He transforms our life so we can be like Him, so that He can send us back out into the world and say, go do what you saw me doing. He says right after that, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Wow. I think He got crucified for doing that. We're going to be going into communion here in a few minutes. I'm going to have Brandon come on up here and just start playing a little bit. I'm going to ask you two things. One, you may not yet know Jesus. You may have heard who Jesus is. You may have grown up in church. You may have been sitting in pews your whole life. You may have even gone on a mission trip, but you don't know who Jesus is yet. Are you willing to surrender your life to Him? That's a big question. Because He says, surrender your life to me. Let me be your king. Let me come and live inside you. Let me transform you. But you can't keep doing all the stuff that you're doing right now. That's a big ask. But He's also not asking you to make it all happen. He's saying, will you let me do that in your life? Because I want you to look like me. I want you to know my Father. I want Him to be in you and you be in us. Let us live life together. And let my power come and transform you and transform the world around you. Like I said, you don't have a choice about where you were born. You do have a choice about whether or not you're born again. Whether your identity is with Adam forever or if your identity is in Christ forever. Second question. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus already, but you're in a place where you're running. You're running, you're turning from Him. I've done that. I've been there. What I found out afterwards is that I couldn't get away from Him. Even when I tried to ignore Him, I knew He was there. And when I came back to Him, He showed me all the different ways He was there with me. You might find yourself in those two places this morning. So I'm going to ask every eye to be closed and every head to be down. If you find yourself in either two of those situations, I'd just like you to raise your hand. If you want to turn to Jesus right now, I ask you to raise your hand. And if you want to turn back to Jesus because you've been running, just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're going to pray a prayer together. And even if you know the Lord, I ask you to pray. It's good for us to speak these things again over ourselves. Our spirits need to be reminded of these things. And for those of us who it's the first time, focus on these words as we surrender our lives to Jesus. And after this, we're going to take communion together as one family in Christ. So repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have sought me. I thank you that you have found me. And I thank you that you paid the price with your body and blood to save me, to rescue me, to bring me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I surrender my life to you. I ask for the resurrection power that God used to bring you out of the grave to bring new life to me. Transform my life. Come live in my heart and be my king forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ask the ushers to come forward. They're going to be releasing us row by row. Here at our Father's house, we have an open communion. All are welcome at the table of the Lord. Whether you prayed that prayer today for the first time or not, whether you've ever prayed that prayer or not, you're welcome at the table of the Lord. Tithes and offering will be collected here at the front too. We're not going to do it at the door. We can just leave it here. But I ask you to take the elements back to your seat, and we're going to partake together as a family.
Hope is in you. this Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your body and your blood that you allowed to be broken and poured out for us. We thank you that you made a way back to the Father. And we thank you for every heart today, Lord, that has turned towards you. We thank you for your transformation in their life, Lord. And we thank you for your transformation power in us. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for bursting out of the grave. Thank you for showing us that you have defeated death, that death no longer holds a sting for us. We thank you. We take this now in remembrance of everything you've done. And Lord, in living in the power of the testimony of who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Take and eat. I'm just going to say the ushers are going to stand in the back by the door and just give them your cups on the way out. It'll make it a lot easier. But God bless you. God bless you this Easter Sunday. If you would like to pray for Paul Monday, who we just heard is going to be moving down to Tampa, you know him, I'd ask you to come and join us up here at the front. And also for all parents, please don't forget to go down there and be with your kids, because they're not starting the Easter egg hunt until you're there. Don't be that guy. And afterwards, there's actually going to be an ice cream social downstairs as well, so we can give them more sugar right before lunch. All right? God bless you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday.